John was talking about our series of Advent messages and how they're looking forward to Jesus' birth, but also looking forward to the second coming. And it's interesting to me that all four of our messages, the two that we've had so far in today's and next week's, are all from the Old Testament prophets.
Good word.
Yeah. Serious words. And it's interesting to me that those prophets all were talking to Israel during a time of awful suffering that they're going through. It was like doom and gloom, which is a big part of a lot of their messages. And I have a timeline up here. I think, Nate, we can get that timeline. See that little red bar under Zephaniah? Wow, that happens when it goes from my computer to Nate's computer. All kinds of things get thrown around. The fonts are different or something. But you'll have to use your own imagination. Abraham has his M moved down. Zephaniah has his H moved down. You'll probably see a bunch of other things. Yeah, I see a whole list of things that are different. Assyria is different. Romans different. But you'll get the idea. That's computer technology. But anyway, that little red bar under Zephaniah represents when the prophets were written. All of the prophets, all of the major and minor prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, all those up to Malachi, were all written during that red bar. The other rest of the Old Testament, history, poetical, books of wisdom, all that, were pretty much before that red bar. But those are all the prophets, and that's where all of our Advent messages are taken from during that time period, about 400 years, roughly 800 B.C. to 400 B.C. And Zephaniah that we're looking at today is right in the middle of that. And so almost all of Zephaniah is about God's judgment. Chapter 1, chapter 2, and the first half of chapter 3, local judgment and worldwide judgment for the future. Awful judgment in the future that would be happening. Then at the end of Zephaniah, God describes his heart in a very amazing, descriptive, powerful way. And I've seen that as a tendency through all these prophets, that we see God's heart also coming out during the messages of the prophets. It's awful judgment, things that would happen, but God pours out his heart in ways that we don't see in other aspects of Scripture. And as I was thinking about that, it reminded me of this Christmas story that our family has a tradition of reading. It's become a tradition now, unplanned. But my oldest son says we've been reading it for 30 years now. And about a week before this last Saturday, when some of our kids and grandkids were together, the youngest daughter says, "Mom, we haven't read that story where you always cry yet, have we?" I said, "No." And so one of the grandkids, "What story is that? What story is that?" So got out the story. And they say, "Mom, you're not going to cry now, are you?" And say, "Well, I don't feel like crying. I feel so happy to have you over here." But yeah, we'll read the story. I went down to take care of some issues that came up with the youngest grandkids. And when I came back in the room, there, one of my daughters wiping eyes, tears away from his eyes. And my oldest son was blowing his nose. And Rita was in tears, you know, not sobbing, but just tears. And later I found out that just before I'd come in the room, our oldest granddaughter, Elizabeth, had said, when she saw that happening, she's looking around at her dad, Abigail, "What is the matter with you guys? Why are you all crying?" And it just happens every year. And so I wanted to share a little bit of that story, a summary of that story right now, because in this story, it's a time of tragedy. Tragedy, especially for the kid. An adult would say, "Oh, it's just a bad thing that happened." But for the kid, it's a big tragedy. But that tragedy brought out the heart of her father in a special way that she had never seen before. And that's what I see happening in Scripture, especially with these prophets. So let's go back. The story here is The Apple Tree Christmas by Trinka Hakes Noble. And it's not a series of books, just a one-time story, but it reminds me of Little House on the Prairie. Written from that time period also. And it's written from a girl's perspective. In this story, the girl's name is Katrina. And Katrina's favorite place to play was in this big apple tree in their yard. And they lived on a farm. She loved to sit and draw. on a big branch. And even in the winter, when the weather was, you know, pretty good in the winter, she would still go out to that branch and sit and draw. It's her favorite place for herself to sit and draw, but the family and, you know, her sister, they loved to play in the tree, and her sister would swing on the grapevine up there on the tree. So let me read here with you. You might even be able to see the reads up words here on the screen. Every morning, Papa, though this is after a storm. There's a huge winter storm, and it destroyed, knocked the apple tree just flat. Every morning, Papa brought in another pile of firewood and vines from the apple tree. Mama said they should keep busy knitting Papa's Christmas presents. Josie finished Papa's scarf and made one for Mama, too. Katrina worked on Mama's pincushion, but she just couldn't concentrate on knitting Papa's socks while he sawed and hacked away at the apple tree. She had ripped out the heel and started over so many times that she had all but ruined the yarn for Mrs. Woolley, their sheep. "Well, I'll miss the old apple tree," said Mama, "but it will keep us warm this long winter." "Yes, I'm thankful for the firewood," said Papa. How could he be thankful, thought Katrina. Didn't he know that he was chopping up her studio? Didn't he know he was ruining her drawing board? Didn't he know she couldn't draw unless she were in the apple tree? The days dragged by. I don't have these pages here. I'll just summarize. The days dragged by, and it just didn't feel like Christmas to Katrina. Papa was sawing and cutting on the tree all the way up to Christmas Eve. Even on Christmas morning, it didn't feel like Christmas to Katrina. They emptied their Christmas stockings, and then Papa told both girls to close their eyes until he was ready. She heard hammering and dragging wood across the floor. And then Papa said, "Okay, girls, you can look now." There was a swing for Josie hanging from the beam. Near the swing was a drawing board made from the very same limb that had been Katrina's studio. On the drawing board were real charcoal paper and three sticks of willow charcoal. Katrina softly touched the drawing board. She wanted to say, "How wise and wonderful you are, Papa," and "Thank you, Papa," and "I'll always love you, Papa." But all she could say was, "Oh, Papa." Papa didn't say anything either. He just handed her the three sticks of charcoal. So through tragedy, Katrina saw her father's heart in a special way. That's what I see as I spend more time in the Bible looking at these prophets. Just awful tragedy. But God's giving us these glimpses and big descriptions of his heart. And so this is what we see in Zephaniah that we will be spending time with here at the last half of the chapter. Right during that time period, awful tragedy. See, Israel, that big square, that's their peak of awesomeness in the world. Before that, Moses, they'd been brought into the land. David, Solomon, they were a big, strong, in one sense, empire over that part of the world. And then destruction. Of course, God says, "Because you're not listening to me, you're disobeying." And they just went downhill. 10 tribes got taken away by Assyria. 2 tribes left. That's when Zephaniah was around. Only 2 tribes left. And things are falling apart, going from bad to worse for them. And that's what we read in Zephaniah about the judgment. Our section is chapter 3, verse 14. But we're going to start back in verse 8 to give you a little feel for what's going on here. Let's pray before we read again. Father, so amazing to be your children. It's amazing that you've made that even possible. But the more we get to know you, it's amazing what has gone on in history. It's amazing what's happening in the world now. And it's amazing what's up ahead. When we study your Bible, all that you've communicated about history and about you, it's amazing. Some of it's hard to understand, hard to comprehend. Even your heart of love is hard for us to comprehend. But Lord, we're here spending a little bit more time in your word. Help us understand. Help us see you. Help us have your perspective so we can walk with you through life and all of its pains and confusion. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, verse 8 is talking about the future of Jerusalem here. He says, "Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day I will stand up to testify, I've decided to assemble the nations, to gather the kingdoms, to pour out my wrath on them, all my fierce anger. The whole world will be consumed by the fire of my jealous anger." Wow! Talk about serious judgment. The whole world is going to be consumed by the fire of my jealous anger. You can't ask for more heavy-duty judgment than that, in my understanding. And then he goes on to say, "Then I will purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshipers, my scattered people will bring me offerings. On that day," that's a phrase that shows up in a lot of prophets, in Zephaniah and a lot of the other prophets, "the day of the Lord." The day the Lord comes back in judgment, and the day the Lord comes back to redeem his people, all happening at the same time. That's the day. He refers to it again and again. We still have not seen it. That's still up ahead. And he's referring to that. "On that day, you will not be put to shame for all the wrongs you've done to me, because I will remove from this city those who rejoice in their pride. Never again will you be haughty on my holy hill, but I will leave within you the meek and humble, those who trust," or some translations say, "take refuge, those who trust in the name of the Lord." And then he describes those people. "The remnant of Israel will do no wrong. They will speak no lies, nor will deceit be found in their mouths. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid." And then here's our passage here. He's talking about what it's going to be like up in the future, but he's pouring out his heart at the same time. "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, 'Do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." Some translations say he'll rejoice over you with shouting, with loud singing, some kind of loud excitement. "The sorrows for the appointed feasts I will remove from you. They are a burden and a reproach to you. At that time, I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame and gather those who have been scattered. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they were put to shame. At that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth. When I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord." Wow. Amazing passage. Let's look at it a little bit. We can't go into all the details that all these phrases bring up. But as I was looking at this, I was thinking, you know, this all isn't in the same tense. Some of it's past, some of it's present, some of it's future. So how do we interpret all this? And like even in verse 15, the Lord has taken away your punishment. That's past tense. He has turned back your enemy. And then the next phrase, "The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you." And then, "Never again will you fear any harm." Talking about the future. "On that day they will say to Jerusalem." And then verse 17, "He will take great delight in you." So I was thinking, well, is God's delight up ahead? Is delight in us now? Or when is he going to delight in his people? at least the Israelis, but as we'll see later too, it applies to us also. And as one correlation that helped me make good sense of this is just thinking about human relationships. Imagine me talking to my wife when we're engaged. She wasn't my wife then, but I was. If I'd be enjoying the relationship, and I could be talking about the past, I could say, "Rita, you've taken away all of my stereotypes about you. I appreciate you so much. I didn't realize you're this kind of person. You have removed all of my misunderstandings about you," past tense. And I say, "I just enjoy being with you so much. I can't wait till we are married and live together. That will be so exciting to live every day, our whole lives together each day. That's going to be so exciting." How's Rita going to interpret that? She'll say, that's too bad. Mike says he's going to be excited a few months from now after we get married. That never entered mind. Oh, why isn't he excited about me now? She would know the reason he's saying he's going to be excited there is he enjoys me so much now, he knows he'll be so excited after there. They both go together. The time frame doesn't really make any difference for her knowing I enjoy her so much. Has that made all the sense to me? And of course, it's consistent with all the rest of Scripture. When God says that he will have great delight in us at that time, in his people, why will he? Why is he thinking that way? Because he enjoys me so much right now. That's why he is looking forward to that so much. Okay. Tense really doesn't matter. It's his heart. And his heart never changes. And so I can just enjoy his heart right now. Okay. So as we move through this passage, when I made this long list of things that he said about his people, and it looks like a dream. You put all these things together, and it's like the biggest dream, this person that's just dreaming about the fiancé or something and exaggerating his feelings, that's what God is doing with his people. Just a long list of things here. And he says it's going to really be a dream come true. And when it's such a big dream, it makes it hard to believe. And I'm sure for these people at that time, it's very hard to believe because these big enemies are destroying their country. And all your life, you've just seen things go from bad to worse. It makes it so hard to believe what God really says is true. So let's just look at a few things. We could have a lot of Bible studies. We could do message on this, all these phrases here, because there's so many big statements. But at the beginning, verse 15, the Lord has taken away their punishment. Of course, we've gone over that a lot. That's what the gospel is all about, how God has made our punishment to be removed. The punishment for all of our sin has been totally removed in Jesus Christ. Of course, we can experience some of the effects of it, but in God's mind, it has been taken away. And especially at the final day, all the evidence would be so clear, there is no punishment for his children. Of course, we know it's not because they're perfect, because of Jesus. And it's interesting that the people that will experience, he wants to do that for everyone. He's saying, I don't want to punish anyone. But if people don't accept his forgiveness, they'll have to experience his punishment. Because even in Zephaniah, he says, the people that will be left in Jerusalem are the meek and humble, those who trust in the name of the Lord. And they're the ones that will experience God's heart in this way. Okay, let's move down this list a little bit more. The Lord has turned back their enemy. I'm going to be looking at some of these a little bit more. We're going to do it in the context of Jesus, and I'll explain why pretty quick. But for now, let's go down to verse 17. The Lord your God is mighty to save. That sounds like an oxymoron. Mighty to save? And 10 tribes are gone? All my these friends have been killed and destroyed and slaves? Where is this mighty to save God? And then especially in verse 20, he's making this promise. God will give you honor and praise among all peoples of the earth. We are nobodies. How will this ever happen that he will give us honor and praise among everyone in the earth? And then so he says, God is mighty to save. And then he goes on in verse 17, the Lord will take great delight in them. And he says he'll quiet them in his love. He'll rejoice over your singing. Just three statements there about strong love. What comes to your mind when you think, can you picture someone who has great delight in someone? Has anyone ever had great delight in you? One picture that came to my mind is my parents on the last day of boarding school. They drive in and they are looking for their kids. I hadn't seen them for months. Little one-year-old, or, you know, eight-year-old Mikey. Where is it? Eight-year-old Mikey? And, you know, there he is. Doesn't worry about all the other staff, all their kids. They go straight to the kid and give that kid a big hug. My parents delight me. I'm so glad to see them. I delight in them, and they're delighting in me. I don't know what images come to your mind, but some of us have not had, maybe you can't picture anyone that had great delight in you. And that makes it hard. This world is so full of pain and suffering. Hopefully you can have someone that had some delight that came to your mind. But here, God is saying, He will take great delight. Great delight. Delight is enough. If someone delights in me, wow, I'm surprised. Great delight? Wow. What does God mean there? But that's what he's talking about. So I don't think our minds can imagine too far. We can't exaggerate what kind of great delight this will be. And he's not saying, you people are going to have great delight when you see Jesus. He's saying he will have great delight in us. Should be the other way around. I expect I'm going to be greatly delighted in him. But that's not the point of this verse. He will take great delight in you. If you've had a lot of negative experiences, that is almost impossible for you to understand, I would say. It's hard for me to understand, and I've had some pretty good background. But that's what this book says. And there's plenty of evidence to know that it's true. He will quiet them with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Wow. Making up songs, I don't know what it would be. When someone's in love, they have music ability. That's what I've seen people do. Shouting in pleasure, in joy at a relationship, that's what happens. And this is what Jesus will be doing with us as his people. Wow. It's just amazing to let that soak in and try to imagine it at least and ask, like downstairs in equipping hour, we're saying, express our feelings. This is one thing. Lord, help me understand this. Help me understand. You really love, what kind of love do you have for me? What does this mean? You greatly delight in me now? You greatly delight in me now? How can you do that? Well, when I see little babies like, you know, Jennifer back there greatly delighting in Noah, I say she greatly delights in him. Is it because of all these things she's done for mom? No. Somehow she just has it in her. This baby belongs to me. And Mike Bergen belongs to me. I greatly delight in Mike Bergen. Wow. Help me soak it in, Lord. Then going on down this list here, the burden of the feast will be taken away. The Lord will deal with all their oppressors. We'll look at that a little bit more pretty soon. What does he mean by that? Rescue the lame and scattered. You know, all these horrible things happening. He says, I'm going to take care of them all. I delight in you so much, I'm going to remove all harm from you. Anyone causing you problem, they're going to be gone. I'm going to restore all your fortune. I'm going to honor you. Just like everything imaginable. Everything imaginable I'm going to do for you. Because I delight in you so much. That's what God is communicating here. 3:19-20. The Lord will, verses 19 to 20. The Lord will gather them and bring them home. Just another reminder, this is not our home. For the Israelites, for us, this is not our home. So Jesus said when he is here, I am going to prepare a place for you so that where I am, there you may be also. I'm going to be so excited to have you home with me. That's your home. This is not your home. This is what he's telling the people right here. I'm getting ready to take you home. It is miserable down here. That's because it's not your home. And verse 20, I'm going to give you honor and praise among all the people of the earth. You guys feel like nobodies. You look like nobodies to the world, but you don't look like nobodies to me. I greatly delight in you. And I'm going to give you honor and praise in all the earth. And restore their fortunes. I don't know what that means. I don't feel like I've had a fortune at all yet. Restore my fortune. What do you mean restore? Maybe give me a fortune. I'll do that. But whatever he means, I know it's going to be good with Israel. Okay. Wow. So back to reality of what Zephaniah was experiencing. At the time of Zephaniah and the prophets, God's people were experiencing just the opposite, essentially, of what was happening here, at least in a general picture. I'm sure God was taking care of individual people in special ways. And so that was a mystery to the Jews and confusing. What is going on? What should we do with these words of love and delight in the midst of being rejected and destroyed? Well, God's answer for the problem, in general, all through history, is remember God's heart as revealed in the past. Again and again, God says, all through Scripture, remember, in the Old Testament especially, remember what he did with Israel. Remember what I did with Moses. Remember what I did with David. Because he wants them to see his heart. Recognize his heart in the past, recognize God's heart in the present, and believe God's heart for the future. He's making big statements about the future. He's pouring out his heart about the future. Look at my heart in the past. Put it all together. Yes, now is miserable. Remember my heart. During our lifetime, we're experiencing very similar things. You have similar feelings to those Israelites. Pain, suffering, confusion. Maybe all your life has just felt like one big story of pain. I'm sure a lot of those Jews at that time felt that was their story. Pain is all they've experienced. Who do I think about this God that's supposed to be loving? And his answer to you and I is essentially the same. Remember God's heart is revealed in the past. We not only have the Old Testament, we now have Jesus to look at, to understand his heart. And recognize God's heart in the present, things he's doing in your life, he has done in your life, and then believe God's heart for the future. So I want to spend a little bit of time tying in what Zephaniah says here with God's heart for the future, with his heart as expressed through his son. Let me put it that way. I'm going to show you some charts up here pretty soon, but one of them is thinking about what God's love looked like for Jesus. Because when Jesus was here, he was a perfect man. We know that God delighted in him. The Father delighted in him. The Father loved him. And Jesus hadn't done anything wrong. So what does the Father's love look like towards, in one sense, his favorite son, his most special son? What does the Father's love look like? And then we'll compare what Zephaniah says in relation to God's attitude towards Jesus, what it looked like. And then also, what did the Father's love look like as Jesus expressed it to people? Because Jesus was God also. So there's two angles we can learn from. And we're going to rush through this real quick because we don't have a lot of time. We could do more Bible studies on this. So let's look a little bit at the life of Jesus to help us understand God's heart. Obviously, Jesus didn't have any punishment that needed to be taken away. And what does it mean the Lord has turned back their enemies? Okay, Jesus delighted in Jesus. The Father delighted in Jesus. So what did it look like for the Father to turn back his enemies? The Father allowed Satan to attack Jesus. Jesus was attacked by Satan more than once. He experienced pain, misunderstanding, attacks. He was taken to the cross because Satan working through Judas. Oh, so that's what it means that my Father turned back the enemy. There's a lot to think about. And the Lord will take all away all harm. Did the Father keep Jesus away from harm? Especially at the cross, there's a lot of harm. Jesus experienced pain and suffering a lot of places. He was made fun of. He was mocked, not just at the cross, many times before that. He was accused falsely again and again. Demon-possessed man. That's who he is, the religious leaders say. Horrible. Emotional harm, social harm he experienced, and then physical harm. He experienced it all. Where's this Father who protects me from all harm? When I see Jesus, I help him and I say, oh, okay. That's how you deal with harm. I get a lot of insights there. Jesus was king, yet the Father allowed him many things to happen. He's, in one sense, he's never treated as king. Well, very rarely treated as king. You know, he came in the foal of a donkey. Why should I expect to be treated as God's child, child of a king? No more than Jesus was treated when he was king of kings. That helps me understand the meaning of these of God's heart, how God will show his heart with all these feelings that he expresses in Zephaniah. I look at Jesus and think, oh, okay. I'm going on to the next slide. The Father delighted in Jesus. You know the Father was very delighted in Jesus every day of his life. But look at what happened to Jesus, the things that he went through. Dealing with all our oppressors, we know that the Father would not let any oppressor harm his son in any negative way. He has that same attitude for us. Say, well, why has this happened to me, Lord? Did it happen to Jesus? Oh, yeah. It happened to him worse than it happened to me. Sorry, Lord, for complaining. I misunderstand your heart, how it's supposed to look in this world. The Lord is eager to give praise and honor. He's eager to give honor to his son. He's eager to say, look, people, you are my son. He deserves all honor. He's your creator. You don't treat him that way. But what happened? He thinks the same way about you and me. Say, oh, okay. For some reason, you were quiet. You let people misunderstand. Shame him, demote him. I shouldn't be surprised. The same thing happens to me. It doesn't mean your heart is any less to me, Lord. Help me remember that. And let's quickly go to the ministry of Jesus, because I think you get the idea of how you just go through that whole list of all those things that Zephaniah says and compare it to the life of Jesus, and I get a better perspective. Okay, this is how it will look. And I live as God's delighted child, and he loves me to death, and I'm going through a broken world. And he has a good purpose. Somehow I'm going to see it more than ever, just like Jesus, who for the joy set before him, knew that his Father was doing a very good thing, even though it was hard to see and experience at that time. And then the ministry of Jesus, the things that Jesus did, we go into the list again, 3:17, of how he rescued his disciples in a boat. Sometimes he did amazing rescues, stopped the storm just like that. Other times, he let the storm happen. One time, the people were going to push him off a cliff, and he just walked through the crowd. They couldn't do anything to him. Another time, the crowd tortured him to death and killed him. God does things in a variety of ways, but his heart never changed. We know his heart never changed toward Jesus, so why should we think it changes toward us? And how there's a lot of things that Jesus did. In some ways, it's easier for me to see Jesus, loving the lame and blind and bringing people in. I made a list of things here. We don't have time to look at them right now. Of things that Jesus did.
The next slide. You can go to the next slide too, Nate. Great.
Just so many things of Jesus doing things to people. He's expressing the same heart. All these things that we see in Zephaniah expressed of God's heart for his people, we see Jesus expressing that same heart to the people he is with. And it's fun to go through those things in Zephaniah and then look at the ministry of Jesus and seeing Jesus do the same things in a variety of different ways to people and say, okay, I can expect he'll do that same thing to me or his people in ways, but there's such a variety there. So, just a reminder, how do we know God cares as much about us as the children of Israel? That's another Bible study. We're not going to go into it. One quick reminder, Romans 11, 17 to 18, Paul makes it real clear that all Gentiles who put their trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior are grafted in to the children of Israel. So every promise that applies to the Israelites that we read here in Zephaniah applies to his children today because we're grafted in. Obviously, some that said, well, those who live in Jerusalem will experience such and such. If I'm not Jerusalem, you know, that's more specific. But the general heart, heart's attitude, God's attitude toward all his people are the same toward all of us Gentiles who've been engrafted in to his family. And so here's an exercise that I'm going to encourage you to do on your own after today. That I've done this for myself. And here's a little bit on the slide.
Okay, next slide there. How's the Lord demonstrate his heart to you? On the back, Dale was even starting to hand out some, which is good. There's a left-hand column that just lists all these statements in Zephaniah 3 about God's attitude toward his people. And so there's a bunch of blank boxes on the right. And just fill in those boxes. How you see that God has expressed that to you. And so I did that. I just gave a few examples up here. We're not going to take time to run through these. But obviously, he's taken my punishment away. That was the first thing on the list. Yes, thank you, Jesus, for taking the punishment of my sin away. He's turned back my enemy. We won't talk about that. The Lord has taken away all harm. And I thought of, there are a couple times clear in my mind that I knew I should have been in a car wreck. You know, I wake up from being asleep just before I hit a semi, and a couple times I had to go, I should be dead, but I'm still driving. You know, I just so shaken and just have a feeling that it's only God that protected me. Times like that, I think, he protects me from harm. Thank you, Lord. And of course, harm happens in other ways. But when I see Jesus, it helps me appreciate his heart. He gives special reminders of his care. Sometimes I don't see the reminders, but that never changes his heart. That's what we see so clear from Zephaniah and correlating with Jesus. And another thing I even wrote on this list of taking away, dealing with, he rescues the lame and scattered. We're just talking downstairs, Victoria, about my dad. He's just almost 91 years old, becoming a different person. And last summer, he could not imagine not driving. Just didn't want to think about it. No, don't even bring it up. Things were happening, and we were encouraging him. Dad, it's dangerous to drive. We don't want you to hurt anyone else. No, don't even bring it up. Oh, what's going to happen? The process, the state of Kansas has a process that you can apply for, and they help. I won't go into detail. But then also assisted living. No, I don't want to leave the house here. Wow. But you know, this last week, he lost his license and he's in assisted living. And it all went smooth. He accepted it. And he's just trusting God. And you go, and there's a lot of details that happen along the way. And so I just add this to the list. The Lord takes care of the lame and the scattered. We don't know what to do. These are my parents. We can't tell them what to do. Lord, what do we do? Work in their hearts, work in our hearts. And here we are. He's peacefully living in assisted living. Gave up his house, gave up his driving license without a fight this week. And us kids are just going, what happened? Lord, you care for your people today. Thank you, thank you. And so you can have fun with that list, going through those list of things and just ask the Lord to remind you, help you understand things that God has done in your life to experience his heart for you in these ways. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Just reminded of that verse, you never change. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We know from the Garden of Eden, your heart for Adam and Eve
was the same as your heart for us today, and the same as you expressed to Zephaniah, especially when you said, that's the way your heart is going to be when the day of the Lord arrives, when you are the judge and you are the rescuer of all your people. You will have so much delight in them because you delight in us now, because you delighted in Adam and Eve. Your heart has never changed. Thanks, Lord, that we can be secure in you. There's nothing else in the world that we can be secure in. Everything else changes sooner or later. Even the sun is burning up. But you never change. Thanks, Lord, for making your heart evident and clear in so many ways. Thank you that we can rest in you and enjoy you and live our lives in full cooperation and enjoyment of you. Thanks in your name, Jesus. Amen.